Hebrews chapter 8. There was a little season around here where we were doing our Bible study on Wednesday night, and we'd open up the floor and ask folks where they were reading and what they were getting, and it just seemed like for a season there we were just living in Hebrews. It was just an amazing book, a letter, treatise, and everybody was just seeming to get all kinds of sparks from this, and it was good. And what we find when we go to the book of Hebrews is that it is a letter that was written to a group of people who were Jewish in their background. And the overarching issue that the Hebrews were struggling with, which most of the letters of the New Testament are either dealing with affirmation or some problem, and there's letters being written to various groups. And this group had a problem. They were Jewish in background, and in their minds they knew that they had trusted Jesus as their Savior, but some Judaizers had come in and said, well, that's all well and good to believe in Jesus, but you got to understand, he cannot be a priest because he was born from the tribe of Judah, which is the kingly tribe. You can take him as king, but you cannot have him as priest. And then we have the writer of Hebrews taking pen in hand and beginning a treatise about how Christ is better. And the word better is a key word. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than anything, you know. He's the creator, giver, and everything. He's superior in every fashion, every way. To which of the angels did he say, sit thou here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, and so forth. So this letter was written to show that Jesus is the best of the best. That he is better. He is superior in every way. And when you come down to it, he actually answers the question about his priesthood. Sure, he came from Judah, and all the priests came from Levi. But the point was made in the letter that Melchizedek predated the Levitical priesthood. He was a priest, therefore, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in a word, if you just knew that and began to read it, this whole book would make a lot more sense. But what you find in this book is that there is a whole lot of talk about that ritualistic background that Jews were very familiar with, the liturgy, the liturgical background that they were familiar with, all of the sacrificial systems and everything. Now, as we come near to the table this morning, I want you to realize there are a lot of words that come up. Jesus says, this cup is the cup of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Testament in my blood. And words like covenant, the word like testament, the word like blood, and these kind of things, ordinances. They're all mentioned here because there were ordinances in the Old Testament. There were things that God said, here, do this. But what he points out, the writer points out, that all of these things that they did in the Old Testament days, and he's talking to people who were up close and personal to those things, were just shadows. They were just shadows. God was saying, listen, I'm going to speak to you through signifying things in the tabernacle, in the later the temple, in the worship of offering up animals and sacrifice. I'm going to teach you some stuff so that when Jesus arrives, you'll recognize him. Now, I don't know if any of you ever did this thing where when you were children, or maybe your children did this, where they would take kids and put them in front of an overhead projector and they would draw the shape of their head. You ever seen that? And all it is just a big black piece of paper there, and yet you can recognize which kid in your family, or if it was you, it looks like them. And that's exactly what the Old Testament was like. It was God saying, here's the shadow, and when Jesus arrives, he will be the one you will recognize in all of the patterns of the Old Testament. Now this morning, as I direct your attention to chapter 8, we will have already, if we would have read from chapter 1, we will have already found that Jesus is the best of the best people. Chapter 1 talks about all of the excellency of Christ. It talks about the fact that he was better than Moses, better than the angels, and so forth. And in chapter 7, it would begin to talk about he had a better priesthood. It was a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So when he comes to chapter 8, he says this, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is what I've been trying to tell you up to this point, he says. And he says, we have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which God pitched and not man. And what he's doing is he's beginning to show us something about our blessings. You know, we're coming out of Thanksgiving week, and you know, it's easy to get bogged down in all of the busyness, especially for our ladies who worked hard to maybe make meals or worked hard trying to help somebody who's not used to having help. You know, just in there, the details, getting the kids ready and all of the things. And sometimes we forget what it is that we really have to be thankful for. And I want to suggest to you that in our passages this morning we're going to be looking at, we have two great things that we can be thankful for. First of all, we have a new covenant. And he's talking to us about that new covenant. God has made a covenant with us. Now, when you understand the covenants in the Bible, when God makes a covenant, they're always one-sided. God is the one who vouchsafes to you and me a perfect redemption. God is the one who stands on high and says, these people were completely desperate, and it is up to me, and I will save them. Now, folks, listen. When he talks about Christ as being a priest, he says, we have a high priest. Now, a high priest, he's going to tell, and we're not going to read a lot of the stuff that deals with the Old Testament stuff, because he says, he talks about Jesus being a high priest, and then he talks about the high priest they were familiar with. But I will just say in these words, a high priest is somebody who actually was the only person who got to go straight into the Holy of Holies, and he only got to go there once a year. But we have a holy high priest who gets to go into the true temple, he says in verse 2, and he sat down. We have a high priest who went in there on our behalf, and he represents us. He's there, standing at the right hand of Almighty God. You say, that's an awesome concept. You know, I'm talking to this Indian guy on Friday night, and I could just see he had no clue about blood sacrifice, about the covenants, about God. He had heard something about the creation and Adam and Eve, but very sketchy. It amazed me that he did not know more about God in the Bible, having lived in America for as long as he did. But our Bible tells us that we have a high priest. And verse 2 says he's a minister of the sanctuary. The word minister is the word liturgos. You've heard the word liturgy. And you know, if you know anything about the word, you pretty much would probably apply it to the way people get in order and maybe a certain way they walk in a room. And of course, Catholicism was huge with liturgy. You know, they'd have the boys with the candles or altar boys, and they'd have people with incense and all of the stuff, and we call that liturgy. But the word literally comes from a compound of words that means a public servant. Jesus came onto this earth to be a public servant, to serve the people. The word laos means people, and the word ergon, which is the second half of that word, means energy or work. He works for you. God works for you. Now, I don't know if you've ever found something that works. I mean, you know, you just, man, this works. I like this. This is great. For guys, it's a tool. For ladies, it might be some implement they use in their cosmetics. It may be some implement they use in the kitchen. But the fact is, something works, and they're like, "This thing works. Everybody ought to get one." Some of you heard about my apple slicer. Man, that thing works. I am eating apples. I like apples, man. I can just slice that down. I'm like, "Hey, everybody want some? Want some apples? I'm going around here. Want some apples?" You know, if I had taken a bite of that apple and said, "You want some apple?" It wouldn't work. You'd say, "You took a bite of it already. Yeah, what, this side's good?" You know. What I'm saying is something where Jesus works. He works for us. He's a high priest, and it works. Folks, people don't know this, but we know it. In this room, we understand he's a high priest. We understand he entered into the heavens, into the true holy place, into the most holy place, and he's seated right next to the Father. And he works. And he's there for us. And every time you stumble, he leans over and nudges the Father and says, "You know, I got that. See my wound? I got that." And you know, when the Bible talks about a comforter, the word parakletos, it's the idea of comforter, but it really means a legal representative. And he said to the people in John chapter 15, he says, "It's necessary that I go away, because if I don't go away, if I go away, I will send you another paraclete." In other words, he was a paraclete, and the Holy Spirit is a paraclete. They're both representatives legally. They represent you to the Father, and it works. We have a new covenant. We have a new relationship. And he tells them this, and he says, we have a public servant, a servant who's there even to this day. You remember in the book of Luke where it talks about the fact that there's coming at the end of time where Jesus himself will come forth, gird himself and minister to us? We will be like Peter saying, no, Lord, not my feet. You can't wash my feet. And Jesus will look at us, and he will have a glimmer of gleam and smile in his eyes. And he says, you know what? You just sit there. I got that. He's got you. He's got you because he knew if he didn't get you, nobody else would have could. He is a public servant, a people servant. He loves you with everything he has. He not only came down and died for us, but he lives for us today. And he is a high priest. He's the one who offered up himself. The Bible says in verse 6, after he's talked about the high priest that had to do their own thing, he says, but now Jesus hath obtained a more excellent ministry. It's not the tabernacle ministry anymore. It's an excellent ministry that entered into the veil. We entered into heaven. It says he has a more excellent ministry. In verse 6, it says, by how much also, inasmuch would be a better translation to make it easier, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant. We have a new covenant. A better covenant. And he also is established upon better promise. Do you know, when somebody had a problem in the old days, back in the Israelite community, and they had sin between them and God, and they felt like they had messed up or something, they would go to the priest and they would say, what is it that I need to offer to get this off my heart? My heart is broken. I feel bad. I feel like me and God, we're not doing so good. I just need to get right. And sometimes, you know, the priest would always know, because he would read his Bible and he would read the law and he would know just the right prescription. He would say, you know, what you need to do is you need to take a lamb, or you need to take a goat, or if you were poor, maybe a couple of pigeons or a couple of doves. And see, the guy would have to go catch these doves, or he would have to take one of his flock, and it would always have to be a spotless sacrifice. And they would prescribe, and they would say, you do this, and you bring that to the door here at the temple, and we will lift its neck, and I'll bring the basin, and you cut the neck of that thing, or you break ring off the head. You know, one time I was out at a friend's house here in the area when I was a boy and a teenager, and I remember a guy was walking across by my friend's lawn, and he had been shooting rabbits. And I thought, that's pretty cool. You know, I was getting manly, feeling all backwoodsy kind of thing. I have never hunted, but I thought, I can do this. Yeah, that's cool. Well, I watched him. He had a little gun, was it 410? Is that right? Help me, guys. 410. Okay, yeah. He had a 410, which sounds weird when you think of 12 gauge, but it's a little shooter. And he had shot a little rabbit. But when I saw what he did next, it just really just kind of gave me the heebie-jeebies. I was like, that's not something I think I want to do. I was deflated altogether. You know what he did, don't you, Court? What did he do? Anybody, you know what he did? He twisted his head off. Now, folks, I'm sorry. I'm not going hunting with you. And if I do go hunting with you, you're ringing the head off. But what had to happen at the temple was they had to wring the heads off. They had to squeeze the blood into the basin. The blood had to be applied to the altar. You would put it, you would do it with your own hands. Why? Because God wanted you to have an intimate relationship with your sin. He wanted you to recognize it should be you dying. You deserve to die for your sin. This is not an negotiable. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says that God will by no means clear the guilty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. That's why our country's in trouble. We have so many dead babies in this country that have littered the ground. God didn't forget one of them. Not one. And God says those things have to be dealt with. An atonement must be made. And what has to happen is blood has to be shed. And the Bible says in verse 6 that Jesus has established our covenant upon better promise. You see, in the Old Testament, they would go to the priest and he would say, here's what Moses said. Now, yeah, you killed an animal, but you know, you had to walk away thinking, well, that was just a goat or a little nothing pigeon, you know. You had to walk away thinking, you know, well, he said that's what I got to do, so I did it and I feel better, but you know, it's not really kind of equitable. I'm a human life. I'm a human. It seems like I'm down there all the time. I should be here all the time. But the promise is in our covenant. are absolute. They're covenant promises that are based upon Jesus' blood, Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' sufficiency, Jesus' priesthood, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' ascension, Jesus' return.